The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
So this is our first Sunday being back after having to have skipped in-person worship for 9 Sundays now. And I hope that you've learned some lessons in the midst of this, and I have a lot on my mind. But what I want to focus on this morning is I hope this is highlighted for you, because it has for me, the necessity of in-person fellowship. You know, we have the ability to communicate with people in a very easy way. Text messages, other types of messages, social media, et cetera, et cetera. And I am glad we were able to at least provide some messages for you through the medium of Facebook and our website and things like that in the midst of this. But part of what sets the Church of God apart from the things of this world is the spiritual fellowship that we have in the church. And there is a degree of fellowship and communication that we can have by sending a message and staying in contact with people. I have friends in different parts of the country, people we still keep in contact with, Brother Douglas out in Kenya on the other side of the world. You know, we can't have in-person fellowship as readily as we might want to, so we have to settle for sending messages and things like that. And that's better than nothing, obviously. But there is something that is special and unique about the children of God spending time together in general, but especially in a public worship way. Because we can still have fellowship and we can still feel the Spirit of God, not just on a Sunday morning, but during our fellowship one with another at different times as well. The word that's primarily used in the New Testament that translates as fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, that gives the idea of partnership or a joint participation and intimacy or a communion. From the Webster's 1828 dictionary, companionship, mutual association of persons on equal terms, and a company or state of being together. Now, there's a degree of unity that talks about being together, but there is a definitional requirement of fellowship that speaks of being together, okay? And the same word is also translated as communion. We talk about having a communion service, right? We observe the Lord's Supper and partake of the unleavened bread and the wine, and we wash the saints' feet, and we call that the communion service. And that same word that's translated fellowship in many places is also translated as communion. Even though we've had to be, to a degree, varying degrees based on your individual circumstance, isolated from other people, I think it's important to remember that God made man in his image and made man as a social creature, okay? Because God was made man in his image, and there are three persons in the Trinity, right? Now, all those three are one, but even before the world was created and before the Lord decided to create all of this in motion, there was fellowship among the Godhead. There was fellowship among the Trinity, perfect fellowship. And God made man in his image, right? So God did not make man to be alone. You know, God did not intend for... There's a reason why the sheep that gets away from the fold is told that they need to be brought back into the fold, because sheep don't need to be by themselves. Sheep need to be in the midst of the flock under the direction of the shepherd, right? When Jesus sent out the ministers to preach and teach in his day, he sent them out two by two. He didn't send them out solely by themselves. You know, we see in the Old Testament a man that was by himself before he had a tag team partner that was provided to him by the Lord. Look at the highs and the lows in the life of Elijah when he was by himself, right? I mean, he's casting down fire on the false prophets one day, and then he gets threatened by Jezebel, and he's, you know, under a juniper tree saying, "Lord, take my life." You know, that's what happens when you get alone by yourself solely with your own thoughts. And one of the benefits, well, certainly we're not going to take time to go over there and look at that, but one of the ways that the Lord encouraged Elijah when he felt that way was he said, "I'm going to send you Elisha," which is, "I'm going to give you somebody to help you out, somebody to shoulder the load." See that in the ministry, and we see that just in the companionship of marriage. It's God himself that said in Genesis chapter 2, it's not good that man should be alone. Man was made to be a social creature, okay? And that's the way the Lord set up his church. That's the way that the Lord orchestrated the body. You know, you think about the body. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are members of the body. I've really been trying to meditate on that. I want to spend some time on that at a later date at some point. But, you know, members, think about your bones. If there wasn't something in between those bones to allow a freedom of movement, it's not very pleasant when bone upon bone is having direct contact, right? There's something in between there, some cartilage that allows for flexibility among the members without hurting either one of those members. And I think that a spirit of love can be that cartilage in the body. But you also have blood that pumps all throughout the body. And part of that blood, I can think about that blood as being the Holy Spirit that infuses that. But the reason why fellowship is different in the church is because of the Holy Spirit, because it's spiritual fellowship, okay? Think about this. Man was made in the image of God. So we have a desire for fellowship. But the question is, what kind of fellowship are we engaging in, and what kind of fellowship are we seeking? Because even man in his natural state wants to not be by himself all the time. Even an unregenerate man was still made in the image of God. Okay? So where are we seeking that fellowship? You know, I was briefly involved in a multi-level marketing company for a little bit. Some people at work were doing it, and I kind of followed suit for a little bit. It's called Limu. It's really good seaweed, by the way, in case you... it has a lot of health benefits, but you can check it out if you see fit to do that. But... you know, it's interesting, part of the structure of that is you want to get people together to give your pitch, right? To be able to get them to buy some seaweed and, you know, you can make some money, et cetera, et cetera. But it was interesting that one little comment that one of the, I guess, the leaders of the group made is that he said, "What's so great about this is that we get together. You know, nobody gets together anymore. Nobody spends time together." And this was structured kind of in the evenings. You know, you would try to get people together to talk about the product and stuff like that. But, you know, I thought that was interesting that even people like them that are church-going people, they realized that there was something different about spending time together under a... It's unfortunate that the common unifying banner was, you know, seaweed and a multi-level marketing company, right? But the unifying banner for us to spend time together, wow, this is really nice, right? I really enjoy this, getting to fellowship with people and spend time with people. And you know what? If we're honest with one another, we're all really seeking that type of fellowship, right? We live in the South. We were right on Mississippi State's back door. You want to know really why I think so many people like tailgating so much? It's because they are filling a need of fellowship. under a common banner, people that are similar to me, that have similar interests, that have a common goal, Hell State, right? A common goal, and we spend time together, and we enjoy one another's company and fellowship, and you have that same type of desire for fellowship in hunting clubs, in golf country clubs. People that, again, have similar interests, similar mindsets, that desire to spend time one with another, and they enjoy their company, and they want to be encouraged by other people. You see, we all really enjoy fellowship, right? Right? But what we really should seek out more than anything is fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, because when we fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, by doing that, we fellowship with the Lord. Okay? That's the distinguishing factor. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John, when he was writing this, he knew what in-person fellowship with the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, looked like. Okay? Because, he says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. I want you to notice how this is first-hand, in-person contact fellowship with Jesus Christ. That which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands have handled. We touched God manifest in the flesh. We touched Jesus of Nazareth with our own hands. And we'll skip the parenthetical statement in verse 2. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So he's saying, I had fellowship with Jesus Christ personally, and I'm telling you about it. I declare unto you that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye, okay, he's speaking to the church, that ye may have fellowship with us. Okay, so I know from a first-hand account, this is the authentic representation of the life of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you about that so you can believe it and understand it, so we can have fellowship together. But when we're having fellowship together, there's a third party that we're having fellowship with as well, which is Jesus Christ. And see, he had fellowship with him personally, individually, in person. But now, Jesus has gone back to heaven, right? And remember the final sermon that he gave to his disciples before he went away. He says, let not your heart be troubled, right? I'm going away. But he said, I'm going to send you another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And then you think about Jesus Christ being perfectly one with the Holy Spirit, right? So when we say, like we sang this morning, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Well, how does Jesus come and fill us now? By the Holy Spirit, right? Because he's one with the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is with us in our fellowship, Jesus Christ is with us. So we cannot, there was a limited group of people that had the ability to have in-person, physical, touching fellowship with the Son of God here on this earth. But do you know that we can have the exact equivalent of fellowship with Jesus Christ in our life through the Holy Spirit? Because he's one with the Holy Spirit, right? But we don't do that by fellowshipping with people out at the hunting club, right? You know, I can't remember what song it is, but one of the lines in one of the songs that we sing, you know, the friends that most cheer me on life's rugged road are the friends of my master, the children of God. Why? Because there is a banner of unifying fellowship that we have one with another that we just don't have with the world. We don't have with the world. And what is it? It's Jesus Christ, right? So he's saying, I desire fellowship with you, and yes, it's great for us to have a relationship. Yes, it's great for us to have a personal friendship and have fellowship one with another. But one of the reasons, the main reasons that I desire to have fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ is because I know that by doing that, ultimately, I can have closer fellowship with my Savior. Okay? And that's what we want more than anything in this world, I trust, right? Is to have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with our Savior. Let's look at a couple verses that describe the way in which we can feel when we are deprived of this in-person fellowship. And this is something that's been revolving a lot in my mind, because I am so prone to fall back to the convenience of sending a text message, to the convenience of sending some other type of a message. And a phone call is better, you know, it's good to hear someone's voice, it's good to hear someone speak, and then we have the ability to do FaceTimes to where you can see a video of someone, and those are all very good things in the absence of not having the ability to see someone in person. But I know I am very prone to want to use the convenience of sending a message instead of going through all of the effort to make a phone call and actually speak, Lord forbid. And this has been a pretty good example of I need to improve on that. I need to make, even if it doesn't come as naturally as I wish that it would, I need to make the effort to do that. But even a text message, a phone call is better, a FaceTime's better than that, but none of that can replicate and replace in-person fellowship, one with another in general, but especially in-person fellowship in a collective worship setting in the church. Okay? You know, I've heard a lot of chatter among pastors that, oh, you know, we're doing this Facebook Live and people are just not going to want to come back to church because it's more convenient to sit at home and just listen to a message. If you think that, you've missed the whole boat of church, okay? You've missed the entire concept of the body of Christ. Just the way in which we listen to songs. You know, I was playing those songs on my computer for your convenience, and hopefully you maybe sang along a little bit, but there's a reason that we sing with our voices, the Bible tells us to, and that's the pattern that we're told to worship in the New Testament. But one of the means of that is that we are supposed to teach and admonish one another through that song service. I don't think that that is conveyed that much in just listening to an audio recording. There may be a sense in which it's there, but I think that is conveyed when you're in the presence of the people that are teaching and admonishing you, right? I mean, how are you going to be really taught and admonished one another if you're by yourself? Again, that's not to say you can't be spiritually encouraged by listening to a song, but that is just one example of the way that God set up His church, is that one member is encouraging another member, right? One person has a song, just in the song service, a song that's laid on their heart, and they call it out, and that encourages someone else that might be the exact lyrics to that song. It's what they need to hear. That is what happens in the functioning of the body of Christ and the functioning of the church. And if there is anyone that is content to just sit at home in their pajamas and watch Facebook Live, then you have missed the entire... If you're not craving in-person worship after not showing up for 2 months, then that is not a very good indication of where you are spiritually, okay? We need to pray for people that have got complacent in that way. But I have not been overly concerned about that. Because I'll tell you, if you've got the right mindset, you feel the exact opposite way. And I know you all have. You feel the exact opposite way. I'm not content to just sit at home and listen to audio recording. No, because there's something that is uniquely special about the communion with Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit when I have especially fellowship in a worship setting. But we can have that, you know, in the evenings with our families and with friends, and that's why it's so important for the church to meet collectively more than just on Sunday morning. But I want to look at a couple verses that describe the intensity with which we crave fellowship with other people, especially when we're deprived of that. And what better example to consider the way in which you crave that fellowship when you're deprived of it than the Apostle Paul, who was cast in prison a lot by himself a lot. And you don't have to turn to all these. You can just listen, because I want to kind of give you a brief little snippet of quite a few that I think are all giving the same thought, okay? Romans chapter 1 and verse 10. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, the relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the Roman church is different than some of the other ones. It appears from the way that he wrote this epistle that he had not actually visited that church. He didn't know him in person. He knew him by other connections, and he knew him by reputation, but he didn't know the personal people in the Roman church. But he had tried to go a couple times, but it just didn't work out. You know, he was just hindered. You know, it just didn't work out. And that's why he says, if it's the will of God, I want to come to you. I want to see you in person. But it's not just about having a big old family reunion and hugging and, oh, I haven't seen you in so long, and catching up on the facts and circumstances of life. And it's good to do that. It's good to keep up with one another. But his desire was not just to catch up about what's happening in the city at Rome. You know, his desire was to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift for a purpose, to the end that you may be established. And this word longing, I really want to emphasize the intensity of this word. It says to intensely crave, and this is in a negative way. The same intensity of the word is used to describe lust. Okay? So think about that in a negative way. Something that you have a difficulty controlling. You know, lust is difficult to control, right? You have a desire, an intense craving to do something, and it's difficult to not engage in that activity. In a positive way, that's how intensely he craved seeing his brothers and sisters in Christ. That intensity and a desire to not just see them, but to impart unto them a spiritual gift so that they would be rooted and grounded in faith and established. And he says, verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And we're going to see very similar language with the way that Paul describes his interactions with these churches, that the comfort of the ministry, the comfort of the men that have especially been placed as overseers, our comfort and joy is tied up in you. Okay? Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. There is a special connection and fervency and intimacy, a longing between a hopefully Holy Spirit appointed pastor and the members of the church. And by the way, this July is going to be 5 years since I've been here. And I love y'all dearly. And this is how I feel about Macedonia Church, okay? Because I have you in my heart, in so as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. Now, he had a little bit different relationship with the church at Philippi. The church at Rome, he never really met them. And he loved them in Christ, but he didn't know them in person. But the church at Philippi, though, you remember, you go read Acts chapter 16. Philippi is the main city in Macedonia, and he showed up and he baptized Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, right? And they preached, and then they were beaten. And then that's where Paul and Silas were singing praises to God in the jail. And then the earthquake, and then the Philippian jailer was converted. You know the story. If not, go read it in Acts chapter 16. But he had a very close connection with the church at Philippi, right? More so because he knew him in person. right? He baptized him. He knew him in person. And he says, I have you always in my heart. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you. That intense craving. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I think it was the Apostle John that said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. Now, that's certainly true for a natural parent, right? You invest so much time in trying to raise your children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then, not when they're doing things just because they're told to, but you see them choosing to serve the Lord voluntarily. There's no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth, right? But that's how a pastor feels of his church, you know? To actually see all of this effort that I put into studying these sermons and mapping them out and trying to teach you to the best of my ability, and then to see hopefully the effect of that in your life, that is my joy and my crown. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. First Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. Okay, you back up to the beginning of this chapter. He's talking about, they're in Athens, and he's concerned about this church at Thessalonica, and Paul had to spend a lot of time by himself, and Timothy was his son in the ministry. And he wanted, if it was up to him, I know he would have liked for Timothy to just stay with him and encourage him. But he knew that there was some work that needed to be done that Timothy needed to take care of. So he sent Timothy to Thessalonica, okay? So I want you to think about the way the Lord has set up the ministry is that we go out two by two to a large degree. It's not intended to be in total isolation. And Timothy was his yoke fellow, and he said, you know what, I'm going to choose to deprive myself of the yoke fellow, and I'm going to be by myself for a time period because I see a need over here in the church, and I'm going to send Timothy to take care of it, okay? So he was willing to give up that personal fellowship he had with Timothy to say, Timothy, there's a problem over here, there's a need over here, you go take care of it, okay? And then Timothy comes back, okay? So then Timothy returns in verse 6, but now when Timotheus came unto you, or from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So he has a concern of the church of Thessalonica, and he sends Timothy over there, and then Timothy returns, and he gives a very good report, right? That you are being steadfast in your faith and in charity. And it's also good to know that I've labored with you in the past, but it's good to know that they haven't forgot about you. Isn't it good to... I've noticed I've been very negligent when someone tells, you know, ask about my family or someone else, or and they said, be sure and tell them I asked about them. Be sure and tell them I, you know, sent my regards. I'm horrible, absolutely horrible at remembering to relay that message. But isn't it good, though, especially people that you don't see very often and things like that, isn't it great to know that, especially people that you care about, isn't it great to know that they still ask about you and they care about you and they desire to see you? And then Timothy shows up, and Paul obviously had a concern for the church of Thessalonica, and then he comes and shows up and he gives them such a great report, right? He gives them, you know, no, they're on the right track. They're walking in truth, and they are doing what they ought to do. And then also, Paul they asked about you, and not only did they ask about you, but they just said how much they can't wait to see you. And then Timothy conveyed to that church how much Paul can't wait to see them, right? Desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distresses by your faith. Do you understand what he's saying there? He says, everything, the ministry is called to spend and be spent for the church, for the edification of the body, for other people. And then to not only see the effort that I put in and to see you, the time I've invested in you and to see you walking in truth, but then also to see your fervent prayers for me, even though he is in affliction, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress. He's in affliction and distress, but you know what? I have joy, even in the midst of my personal affliction and distress, I have joy and comfort because I have heard this good news from a far country that there are faithful disciples that still love me, that are still praying for me, they desire to see me and I desire to see them, and they are continuing in the pattern of discipleship that I tried to establish for them when I originally preached to them in the church, okay? We skipped over that. I meant to read that in Philippians. It talks about Philippians chapter 1, I think it's verse 5, we have fellowship in the gospel, right? That's the tie that binds the church from fellowship out in the world. Fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he had fellowship with those disciples through the gospel, and he sees them being obedient to the gospel, right? And then he says, even though I'm enduring affliction and distress, I still am comforted because of you. You see, this is the type of intimacy and interactions that you are supposed to see in the body of Christ. It's described as being a body. And when one member rejoices, all the members of the body rejoice. When one member hurts, all the body hurts. When one person is experiencing great joy, even in the midst, if you're going through a personal situation where you're in the midst, just like Paul, of affliction and distress, if the body of Christ is functioning in the manner that it ought to, you can still have joy and comfort even in the midst of your affliction and distress because of my care and affection and love for another member of the body, right? That's how the body's supposed to function. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy, Paul is still kind of addressing Timothy as a young minister, but I think it's important to remember that Timothy appears to have been called to the ministry as a very, very young man. And this is not a first year in the ministry greenhorn. There's a high probability he's been in the ministry for 15 years at this time. He's still young. If he started at, 18, for example, he's still 33. He's still young. And Timothy had a problem with anxiety, with fear, with being willing to set his face like a flint in the church in the manner that he needed to. And Paul understood that Timothy was getting discouraged and he was getting afraid. So Paul writes to him to encourage him, right? 2 Timothy rather, chapter 1. And he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Man, what a great comfort that is, right? When you're afraid and if you feel like you're in isolation, nobody cares, nobody knows the sorrows I've seen. And can you imagine Timothy getting this letter from his father in the ministry and maybe feeling like, the whole church, you know, he was having to deal, he was probably in Ephesus at this time, and having to deal with some difficult issues in the church. Maybe he felt like he was the only one that was doing what he needed to do, and he was trying to get the rest of the church corrected and do what they need to do, and he felt by himself. And then to get a letter from Paul, his father in the ministry, and say, I am praying for you without ceasing, night and day. Is it encouraging to you to have people tell you that they're praying for you? Well, it sure is to me. Big time. And then not just, you know, yeah, I think I remembered to pray for you one time back a couple weeks ago, but, you know, I kind of forgot about you for a couple weeks. But, you know, I'm going to, next time I pray, I'm going to make sure that I'm remembering you every single day, night and day. And then he goes on to encourage him greatly, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee. An intense craving to see his son in the ministry, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. See, he understood there were some things that Timothy was going through. He was afraid that was causing him to weep. And I don't want to discount the suffering that you're going through right now, but my joy is that hopefully I get to see you. And then he says, and it's also important to remember in 2 Timothy, this is Paul knowing he's about to be executed. This is his last letter. This is his final epistle, trying to set things in order, knowing that he's about to be executed. And then he says in the 4th chapter, in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And this is, it hurts to be forsaken. It hurts to be betrayed. But it really hurts in the ministry. Demas was probably a son in the ministry to Paul, just like Timothy and Titus was. And he says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens is going to Galatia. Titus is going to Dalmatia. Only Luke's with me. Bring Mark to me. And then he goes on and addresses a lot of other people. He says, I desire to see you because I need the fellowship with a like-minded brother. And I'll tell you where you really need it, when you're in your figurative prison, right? You feel like you're on your last leg. You feel like knowing your time is short. That's when you need fellowship more than anything, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side, without were fightings and within were fears. Nothing but problems everywhere I turn. Externally, fightings, strife, but not just external problems. Within were fears. You know, the same man, 2 Corinthians was written much earlier than 2 Timothy. But the same man who is encouraging Timothy to not have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, the same man that was encouraging him to not be afraid, it's not like he didn't know what being afraid felt like. No, he struggled with fear too, right? Without were fightings. Everywhere I look externally, it's nothing but problems. And then I don't even, and you know, you can handle that as long as you have a resolute peace which passes all understanding internally. You know, you can deal with external problems if you have a quietness and a calmness of soul in the midst of that, right? If you have peace, you can deal with problems externally. But not only was it nothing but problems externally, but within were fears. You know, I didn't have that peace. I had anxiety in my heart. Nevertheless, verse 6, God that comforteth those that were cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. You know, it's so sad. Even children of God can get deceived and try to respond with respond to anxiety or sorrow or pain by trying to dull the senses, whether it be medication or alcohol or then just trying to engage in some type of entertainment to just not think about it. Well, you know what happens once you get drunk and you wake up for the hangover? Once the amusement is over, once you get done attending the event, you want to know what happens? The same problem's still there, right? But how did God give comfort to a minister that everywhere he looked, he had nothing but problems? Internally, all I have is anxiety and concern and fear. How did he give comfort to that struggling? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. You know, we read him in the New Testament. Sometimes we act like he's just spiritual Superman and walks around with, you know, he had a different suit of spiritual body of the armor of God. You know, the apostles clearly got a much more durable and better armor of God than just the regular rank and file one. So obviously they don't struggle with things like this. No, they were men of white passions, just like you, just like me. And that man who internally struggled with those same fears, the Lord gave him comfort by his dear son in the ministry, not just coming and seeing him, but giving a great report of the church and how they were faithfully serving the Lord. See, he had to write a very harsh, rebuking letter in 1 Corinthians because they had a multitude of problems. And it appears that he may have sent that original scathing rebuke of the Corinthian church by his son in the ministry, Titus. And obviously there was a good bit of anxiety. How are you going to receive this? There's more in this context about that we don't have time to consider. But there's a lot of concern to him. How are they going to receive this? Because I'll tell you, he didn't pull any punches. Boy, he laid the hammer down. And then to not just have my dear friend come and return to where I can hug his neck and fellowship with him, but then the report that he gave. Verse 7, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Titus was comforted in the response of the Corinthian church to this rebuke. And then Paul was comforted by Titus's comfort and the church's comfort. Do you see how this is just a flowing? This is how the body of Christ is supposed to flow, right? When he told us your earnest desire and your mourning and your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. You know, you would hope, especially people that he was so instrumental in establishing that church in Corinth, you would hope that they would be able to look honestly in the mirror and say, man, we are really not acting like we ought to. Thank you, Paul, for rebuking us so we can get right back on the straight and narrow. But the other half of that coin is they just get mad at Paul and say, you're just picking on us. You're just, you know. I bet there was a good degree of anxiety in Paul's mind how they were going to receive this. Are they going to turn on me? Right? I'm trying to tell them you need to quit doing what you're doing and start acting right. But sometimes children don't take the rebuke of the parents that well. Right? Has that been your experience in life? That sometimes the kids maybe blame the messenger who's telling them that, hey, you're not acting like you ought to. But wouldn't it great for Paul, you know, no telling how long Titus was gone, and, you know, Titus finally comes back, hey, it's great to see you, Titus. But how did they receive it? How did they receive this scathing rebuke that I gave them, and then to find out that they received it with readiness of mind, and they, you know, not just that they repented and they changed, but then he says, wherewith he was comforted in you, and he told us of your earnest desire and your fervent mind toward me. So in other words, the church didn't turn on him, right? And I hope, if it's presented in the right way, I always have a responsibility to speak the truth in love. And if I don't, that's on me. But I hope that if there's a need for instruction or correction, that you can receive it with the spirit in which it's given. OK, okay? Don't just shoot the messenger. If you got a problem with it, you really have a problem with the Word of God, not with the person delivering the message, unless I mess up the message and then that's on me. But Paul says, my comfort is not just from seeing my dear son in the ministry. Oh, but isn't it good news to know that someone, especially that maybe hasn't been acting like they ought to, and to see them change that course of action, you know? Talks about the lost sheep. There should be more rejoicing. It says in heaven there is more rejoicing over one sinner that's brought to repentance than 99 just souls who don't need repentance. And by the way, that we need to have that same level of joy in the church if some sinner comes to repentance as well. Because if there's rejoicing in heaven, there better be rejoicing on earth for it. Let me tell you. Now skip down to verse 13. Still in 2 Corinthians 7. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Paul, speaking as a minister, where does my comfort come from? I'll tell you, it did not come from external circumstances, did it? With outward fightings. I had nothing but problems externally. And you know what? It wasn't even from my peace of mind myself, because I had fears myself. But I'll tell you where I got my comfort from: to hear good news from a far country. You know, in the Proverbs it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we were for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was afraid. So not only am I comforted and excited that you did what you ought to, but also, as challenging as it probably was for Paul to write the letter, don't you think that Titus probably had a little bit of anxiety showing up and being the person that was delivering the letter? But then he see the way that they responded to that, and you know what? Titus wasn't afraid. He was comforted and joyful because of the response he saw in the church. You see this like circular pattern, right, of comfort and joy Paul said, you know, the church is my joy and my crown, and I'm comforted by your comfort, and you're comforted by my comfort. And that's how it's supposed to be in the church. We rejoice with those that rejoice. We also weep with those that weep. Let's try to wrap this up in Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, and in verse 16. My dear friend, Elder Tim McCool, he came back to the West Alabama area and came to Bethlehem Church when they were very similar to us here, kind of a small congregation, you know, 10 or 12 people. And Tim had a strong burden for that area and for that church. And the Lord has blessed his ministry, and the Lord gets all the glory for it. But the Lord's blessed them in that area, and now Bethlehem Church has well over 120 members, just built a new building, and the Lord's just recently blessed them in that area. And I remember that when I was first starting going to the Wednesday night meetings, Brother Joe invited Tim to come over and preach on a Wednesday night. And Brother Tim preached on this and said that if he had to have a summarization, a verse summarization of the Lord's blessings with them there in that area and his time there at Bethlehem, he said this is the one verse that kind of characterizes his feeling of the way that the Lord has blessed them in their area. And I have not been able to cultivate non-Sunday fellowship as pastor in the manner that I want to, but I've got a new house, and I'm going to have a really great wife to provide food for y'all very soon, Lord willing. So we're going to remedy that. But I really want us to keep that in mind, that the church has to function in fellowship more than just for an hour and a half on Sunday. Okay? And I think that was such a testimony to Brother Tim, is because they have people getting together all the time, not just official functions, but one family inviting another family over. You know, it's not the pastor just saying, hey, everybody come over to the pastor's house. It's one member of the church inviting another member of the church, one family inviting another family, independent of simply the pastor making an announcement that, hey, this is what we're doing as a church. And that's how it's supposed to flow. That's how it's supposed to function. But I hope that our desire is to fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ more than people in the world. Okay? Why? I want to have close friendships and relationships with people in the church. But one of the main reasons that I desire to do that is it's by doing that that I have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Right? Back to where we started. And he says in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3, and by the way, we don't have time to look at the whole context. These were a very small remnant of people. They were the salt and light of this generation. That the majority of people in Jerusalem were living in a very ungodly, carnal way. They were offering bad sacrifices. They were, the priests were manipulating the sacrifices. I mean, you just read all through Malachi. This is not like a Hezekiah, Josiah revival time, is what I'm talking about, okay? These were a small minority in an ungodly culture for the most part, okay? But he says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. We know that those that are not born again, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So those that are that fear the Lord, what is that evidence of? These are like-minded, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, right? And those that fear the Lord, it's good to text. It's good to call. It's good to have communication. But this speaking one to another is not talking about a phone call, because they didn't have cell phones back then, right? How did they speak often one to another? In-person fellowship. And I want you to notice what happens when God's children desire and make a commitment. Those that fear the Lord, what's the common banner of fellowship that these people have? They fear the Lord in the midst of a culture that generally does not fear the Lord. Right? They spake often one to another. And notice the Lord's response to this. One of his little children, two or three of his little children, a small church of his little children, get together, speak often one to another, worship the Lord, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. That word thought on his name gives the idea of meditation. By the way, when those that fear the Lord speak often one to another, our conversation should not replicate the conversations we have with people in the grocery store, in the workplace. What should the topic of our conversation be? What is it that we have in common? The fear of the Lord, right? So we're not speaking about just simply politics. We're not speaking about the weather. We're not speaking about sports or recreation. What are the children of God that are speaking often one to another talking about? We're talking about the Lord. We're talking about His Word. We're meditating upon His name together. And they shall be mine, verse 17, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my jewels and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. It is like a precious jewel, a precious diamond or a pearl, when God's children make a commitment to spend time one with another, to speak one with another. And you know, you write down things you want to make sure you remember, right? Now understand, bear with me, God's fully omniscient, He knows everything. But I think much of Scripture is written on our level, you know. He's God, we're not. He's omniscient, He knows all things, we don't. And there's only some things we can relate to. So oftentimes the Lord has to dumb it down to our level. So he doesn't have to write down a book of remembrance to remember it, right? I think what he's saying there is like, I don't have to do that as God, but guess what? You do, right? Is that your experience? That you need to make sure that you write down things to make sure that you accomplish tasks and you don't forget something. Well, it's almost like the Lord is saying, if I were you and I saw this occurring, I would make sure that I got my notebook out right away and wrote it down to make a special memorial, a special notation that my children are fellowshipping one with another. And in his mind, that is as a precious jewel. Isn't that beautiful to think about, right? And I would hope that I would have a desire for my name to be in the Lord's fellowship book of remembrance a whole lot more than it not being in there, right? That's a good place to be, right? That's a good place that the Lord makes note of that he wants to mark this event, so to say. Not that he's going to forget it, not that it changes anything in his mind, but speaking from our perspective, he is making special note when his people that feared the Lord spake often one with another. And we need to have a desire to have that fellowship. Because it's not just about placing a date on the calendar and making sure that you go through it. That is an organic function of the church. It's not saying that we need to make sure that we accomplish this. It should be something that happens naturally when the body's healthy, right? We desire to speak. I don't want to talk to the guy that I have nothing in common with, that engages in activities that I don't agree with, that I don't want to speak to him about things that he keeps talking to me about at the workplace. That's not who I want to spend time in fellowship with. I want to spend time with people that we can talk about the Lord, right? I want to spend time with people that fear the Lord, and we can speak of the think on his name together. Because when that happens, we have fellowship with our Savior. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I certainly hope we crave that. You long for that fellowship and an intense craving. And just like a craving, the more you don't have it, you can have one of two things, I guess. You can either just get over the craving, or that craving just gets more intense. And I hope your craving has got more intense over the last 9 weeks, because mine sure has. my craving has not went away. My craving needed to have its sticks in a good way. Because we need that fellowship. And I love y'all. But ultimately, I want to have fellowship with the Lord. And it's by us spending time one with another that we can have fellowship, not just with one another, but have fellowship with the Lord.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.